You can be seated and please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Last week we covered the background of Judges by reading the last chapter of Joshua as a background, where Joshua concluded in his testimony to the Jewish people, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You know, you can do what you want to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." I pray that that would be everybody's attitude here today, that you would even have that mindset. I don't care what my coworkers do. I don't care what the rest of my family even does. My immediate family, my distant family, my neighbors, my so-called friends. I don't care what they do. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. And this week we're starting the book of Judges. It's a book, as I said last week, that provides multiple examples of reaping what you sow. And that's kind of good to me. You know, I like reading stories of people reaping what they sow to help me not sow what caused them to reap agony. And, you know, it's kind of like an incident report. I like reading incident reports of things that go wrong with people. It makes me not want to do what they do. And even in my own life, I have my own incident reports, and it just, we can learn from ourselves or we can learn from others. And a lot of people avoid the book of Judges. It's a hard book to go through. And so why do we study the entire Bible? Why do we go through the whole Bible? We've never taught Judges on a Sunday morning. We have on Wednesday. And I just want to emphasize this again. It's kind of like school. Remember when we were going to school, why do I have to learn English? Why do I have to learn history and math? Why do I have to learn math? And then when you get older, you go, man, I wish I could have gone and capitalized on some of that free education and learned to do those things, because now I know how I would use it. And really, the whole, think about this, God told us this is His word to us. And so you can look at each book of the Bible in a way like a year of education. You know, I've got to go through this many years and now I'm ready. See, God uses the word of God to quicken the Holy Spirit in our mind when things are coming up in our life. He uses the word that's been planted into our minds to quicken by the power of the Holy Spirit to say, oh, I'm going to be like those Israelites in Judges if I do this. I'm going to be just as dumb as them when they started making compromises in their walk with God. And see, this is the book that does that. This is the book that helps us to stop doing what the world is doing, stop doing what we were doing in the world, and to trust God no matter what, because any compromise can lead to great destruction. Don't turn there, and if you have your bulletin insert, you have this verse there in your notes, 1 Peter 1:13, where, again, this book is a book to help us be holy. It's to help us not walk in the world. And Peter says the same thing in the New Testament. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And I'm going to say, with the teachings of the book of Judges and all the other places in the history of the Jews, that where they destroyed themselves. They destroyed their walk with God at times by falling into sin. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be constantly thinking about, as Steve was saying during the worship time, thinking about heaven. For those of you that are saved here, you should be waking up thinking, oh, I'm so glad Jesus died on the cross for me, because I get to go to heaven. And now what do you want me to do today? And that's what Peter is telling us to do. We should be fully thinking about that as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And, you know, it's not a popular thing to do today, to even teach on being holy. In fact, people say, you teach on holiness, you're going to lose a lot of the church, because people don't want to be, and you offend them. And a pastor friend called me this week, and he said, how are things going? I said, you know, there's still some people that they want to go verse by verse through the Bible. They want to be encouraged to be holy, and they encourage me to be holy. They encourage me to walk with Jesus, and it's just a blessing. And yet, it's falling out of favor. It's not something that you're going to... So be encouraged when you're reading the Word of God, and as we go through this book, the parts that seem hard, just take it for what it is. It's God saying, look what happened to people when they compromised with the world. Look at what happened. Do you want to do that, or do you want to be set free? And so we want to fall in love with the Word of God. And, you know, I'm going to share one other thing that I got yesterday from an email. It's kind of applicable to the other news going on today. And he said he flies all the time. And he's recently, I saw him at the movie theater here last week and watching that Exodus film. And he was telling me then, he goes, "Man, I'm flying so much and the Lord is just really impressing upon me to pray for the crew and everything." And there's multiple times to witness to people that have occurred. And he was telling me some of that stuff. And then he wrote this. He says, "On the flight, on another one of the flights that he was on this last week, I was thinking about all the excitement for the Seahawks." For those that don't know, there's a Seahawks football game going on today. And so if you don't understand what he's talking about here, the context. "Many people on my plane to Florida today wore Seahawks garb, etc. As I was reflecting on this in the plane, I got a clear message from the Holy Spirit." He was feeling like, and some of this is going to sound like God talking, because it was in a way, talking to his heart. "But where is God in all this? America, wake up before it is too late. America has turned away from me. America is going off the cliff spiritually. America is going off the cliff morally. America is going off the cliff financially." Would we all agree with that? Morally, spiritually, financially. We're going off of the cliff. He was feeling like the Lord was impressing that, you know, and imagine, I wrote back to him, I go, "I've been kind of sensing the same things." It's like, man, nobody gets it. Look how bad things are. And people should be agonizing. We've got to cry out to God, but they're not. They don't care. You talk to people and increasingly they just don't care. And he goes on, "America's too young to die, but someone must wake it up. It will surely die without a revival. If just 10% of the people who are excited about the Seahawks were excited about God and eternal life through Jesus Christ, can you imagine the revival in our state?" Now think about this. If we had 10% of the people that are so excited about what's going to happen later on today, if 10% of them were as excited that Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago so they could have everlasting life and be spared the flames of hell forever, would we have revival in the state? Yes, we would. But we don't. And why is that? How in the world can that be? And it's because there's a spiritual delusion. There's an enemy of our souls that makes people just want to concentrate on the right now, right here, the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, where they don't think about what's going to happen afterwards. See, it's all right to enjoy Seahawks as long as you've got your relationship with Jesus squared away first. That's the most important thing. You better know you're going to heaven. You better know you're saved and that you're not going to die and go into the lake of fire because you've rejected the only way to be saved. Because otherwise, going to school, getting a job, going to a Seahawks game is nothing. It's a distraction that's going to destroy your soul. You better get the first thing right now. And then he goes, "Why are people so blinded by my son?" This is, again, he's feeling like God's, you know, laying this on his heart. "Why are they so blinded about my son and the gift of eternal life through belief in him? Millions will watch the game on Sunday and many of them will end up in hell. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life and only a few find it." And he goes on from there. Isn't that true? See, we all know it's true. For those that are believers, we know it's true. And what God wants us to do is walk through life knowing that reality and that truth and realizing that the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And he agonizes. And I said last week that revival, he's hoping for revival. And revival, I said, only comes from the results of judgment. And I wanted to, you know, back up a little bit and say that revival comes when the people fall in love with the God of this Bible. They fall in love with His Word. The Reformation was when the Bible got put in the common man's hand and they realized, oh, this is what God says. I used to have to get it from a priest and they were lying to him. I get to read it for myself. And they fell in love with the Word of God. They rejected the ways of the world and there was revival. It's when people receive the Word of God gladly that there's revival in their own lives and in their society. And again, I've noticed in talking to the dozens and dozens of people I talk to every year, cold turkey, they're not really that interested in the Word of God. And so what happens is when judgment comes, they realize the depravity of the world and the things that have happened in their life. Then they start to think, well, what does God's word say? And then there's revival. And we'll see that going through Judges. So it's a book of many stages of up and down, much like America today. It was written by Samuel. The Jews believe it was written by Samuel. And in chapter 1, verse 1 of Judges, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?'" Possibly because in Joshua, chapter 23, there was pretty much a victory. They had mostly subdued the land of Israel, the promised land. But now Joshua's dead and there's still stuff to be conquered. Why? Because we're going to find out in our study today, the end of our study today, God says, because you broke covenant, because you didn't do what I told you to do, to not make any, you're not to make any treaties with these guys. You're not to turn them into your laborers. You are supposed to destroy them. And the same thing would happen to us today. Is why do we have to keep on fighting? Because we're not trusting God for the victory over the flesh that He's promised us. God promised the Jews, you move in there, I give you victory, as long as you utterly destroy all their idols, you destroy everything about their culture of sin and wickedness, and then I'll give you victory. And the Jews didn't do that, and then they cry out to God, why are we not getting victory? Well, because you sinned. And I would venture to say all of us at times go, why? Why? And God says, because there's sins still in the camp. And why can't I experience the victory all the time? And I get called sometimes, I just don't feel God. Are you reading the Word of God? No. Are you praying? No. Are you getting into fellowship with God consistently? No. Read the book of Judges, chapters 1 and 2. You'll find out God promises that presence, that ever awareness of who He is and the power in your life, if you do what He's commanded you to do as far as this church age is concerned, which is, you know, to be in the Word of God and fellowship and prayer and fulfilling the Great Commission. And the Lord said, verse 2, the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." And the Lord probably said that through the priests consulting the Urim and the Thummim of the ephod, and, you know, won't really go there into detail, but the Jews were able to seek the Lord and actually get a word from Him. Verse 3, "So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, 'Come up with me to my allotted territory that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory.' And Simeon went with him." And so we need to realize that Simeon, the tribe of Simeon and the tribe of Judah and the other 10 tribes of Israel, they each were allotted a place in the promised land for their tribes to dwell. In fact, I hope everybody grabbed a map. We have a two-sided colored map that you're going to want to stick in your Bible for all of our study through Judges to know where these places are and where the tribes are. And what became Judah later on in the history chapters of the Bible was really Simeon. The tribe of Simeon, Judah, and Benjamin were called Judah when the other tribes of the north were called Israel. Then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek. So this guy, Lord Bezek, Adonai means Lord, or my Lord is Bezek. This guy named the city after himself, made a city, and they fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Then Adonai Bezek, and Bezek means lightning, so it's really my Lord is lightning, fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. Now, you have to understand, in the day and age when, you know, the way warfare happened in those days is if you held a sword, you're a threat. And so they cut your thumb off and you can't hold the sword. So it was basically what they did is they made it so you're not going to fight us again and you're not going to run away. So they cut off his big toes because you can't run as fast. Because whenever two people would battle, and what would happen is one side decides, you know, we're going to lose, and they would hightail and run. And they're running. And then these guys go, they're running, and we're going to run as fast as we can, and we're going to just mow them down from the back. Is the way why battles in those days were so lopsided. As soon as one guy decides to to turn around and run. They're dead. They're going to be slaughtered. And so, but what did God tell the Jews to do with all the Canaanites that they came against? What were they supposed to do? They were supposed to kill them. God did not say, cut off their thumbs and cut off their big toes. Why did they show this guy mercy? Well, he's a king. He's a powerful guy. As long as we make him so he's not a threat to us, we can still let him live around the area. But when somebody has a hatred towards God, which the Canaanites did, a hatred towards his law, which they did, and they are still left alive within your community, within your sphere of influence, what are they going to be doing? They're going to be fomenting hatred towards the Jews among the other people, even within the Jews themselves, and trying to get them to turn against God and to create, reinforce the survivors to make a rebellion against the Jews again. And God knew that. He knew that they were stuck on hatred of the Jews. And he knew that you don't wipe them out, they're going to come back and get you. And that's exactly what happens. And so, you know, his influence of hatred towards God and his laws stay in the culture. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table, as I have done, so God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. So he stayed in Jerusalem. They kept him alive, and he died apparently of old age, is, you know, kind of what's implied here. They didn't kill him. And look at this guy. He conquered 70 kings. In other words, he was a powerful man. And, you know, just when the Israelis took out those Iranian generals, you know, the whole Middle East is still in a big tizzy about that, because you can kill our soldiers, but don't kill our generals. And there's kind of this weird attitude that nations at war have with each other, is that we don't want to go after the really powerful. We want to just put them in prison. We want to control them. We want to make them so they're not a threat, but they stay a threat. And there's, you know, one of the generals that used to be part of the Iraqi army is now supposedly the general of ISIS. Because he regathered his ability to contend for the Islamic faith in the Middle East. So he goes to Jerusalem because Jerusalem had been conquered early on by the Jews. But what do we find out happens? Verse 8, now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. But they did not keep the city. Now, why did they not keep the city? They conquer the city, and then we found out in the earlier verse, they brought Adonai Bezek in there. And later on, we're going to read in the same chapter, they never conquered, they weren't able to keep the city. Reading between the lines, they left enough people alive that somehow they rebuilt the city that was put to fire. And some people speculate that in the way you destroy Jerusalem, there's kind of, there was the major outside wall, and then there was the Temple Mount wall. And what they suspect is the Jews destroyed everything but the Temple Mount wall and the people that were inside there. And because there were few in number, relatively, having to scatter through the whole land, they weren't able to put enough people there. And so the people came out of the Temple Mount. They took Jerusalem back. Maybe under the leadership of Adonai Bezek, with his thumbs cut off. You know, I can't hold a sword, but you can, and you can run the Jews off. And here's the deal again. There's some really strong, strong, powerful generals of your flesh. And God knows what they are. He knows whether it's lust, whether it's drinking, whether it's drugs, whether it's lying, whether it's gambling, whether it's cheating. Whatever it is, he knows the real generals. And you can say, oh God, you promised me victory. And God says, I want you to absolutely kill it. Okay, God, I'll kill it. I'll cut its thumbs off. I'll cut the toes off. I'll make it so it really can't kill me, and I can control it. God says, I didn't tell you to cut its thumbs and toes off. I told you to kill it. And if you don't kill it, you think you can play with this thing, and you can, you know, okay, I really am not in the lust like I used to be, but I can control, I can turn my TV off anytime I want to, but you don't. I can decide what I download on Netflix and whatever else, but you don't. And pretty soon the city that you took and you burned with fire and you put to the edge of the sword, all of a sudden, now you've lost possession of that city again and it's out destroying you. And that's what Judges is teaching us. Compared to today, I mean, the Jews, they captured Jerusalem in 1967. In fact, some people say the Bible is contradictory. It says here that they conquered Jerusalem, but then Jerusalem doesn't get taken until King David, hundreds of years later. Yeah, the Bible's contradictory. Oh, really? I could have written in June of 1967, the Jews own all of Jerusalem for the first time in 2,000 years. And then the next day I could write as a historian, no, they don't, because they just gave the Temple Mount back, because Moshe Dayan gave it back to make a compromise with the enemy, which we're suffering under till this day. As the world continues to suffer, they have the entire Temple Mount. And what Moshe Dayan, the great general, does is he goes, okay, Adonai Bezek, we cut off your thumb and your big toes. We know you're not going to mess with us anymore. So we'll make peace. And now you Jordanians, you can still be in charge of the Temple Mount, the most holy place of Jerusalem. And look at what's happened. He should have just destroyed it. He should have gone there and destroyed the Dome of the Rock. That's what God's word would have told the Jews to do. As much as the world throws a hissy fit about it, it doesn't matter. That's what God told them to do. And they didn't do it. And now look at all the problems they're in. And the same thing compared to our own life. The Lord gives us victory. But what are we going to do? What are we going to do with all the stuff? Have you lost your victory of the past? You know, yesterday, Wendy and I had to go to the store and to Costco, and ever since that law got passed last November, and I see all the hard liquor and everything, just rows and rows of it in the stores, and it sickens me. Again, for those that don't know, I mean, I watched my mom get killed of it in my junior year of high school, and all the years before that of seeing it destroy her life, multiple times of hearing people's destruction in their life. In the church, out of the church, watching it with neighbors, everything else. And I sit there, and much like my friend that was on the plane, I just had a moment there with God. Look at what's happening. Look at what's happening to the American culture. And I just see mother with kids yanking a hard liquor bottle. You know, I don't know if it's for the game today or for whatever. And I go, just think what's going to happen with the drunkenness in the family and what's going to happen to the kids and everything else. And see, there's strongholds. There's the devil can have a stronghold in your life and you've got to kill it to keep from being cannon fodder for him and destroying your relationships with the Lord and your walk with him. It's just like the Jews giving back the Temple Mount. It's just like the Jews back at the days of Judges, just trying to make treaties with the flesh. We have to kill the flesh. Verse 9, and afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains in the south in the lowlands. Then Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. We say Hebron, but the Jews call it Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath, meaning city of Arba. And they killed Sheshai, Haman, and Talmai. They were the sons of Arba, and Arba was a giant. And I don't want to get into the whole giant Anakim thing, except that the Bible says in Genesis 6:4, there were giants. This is the giants that polluted the bloodline on earth and during the times before the flood. And it says there were giants on the earth in those days, the days of Noah's flood, preceding the Noah's flood, and also afterward. See, we're talking about the also afterward here in the book of Judges and Joshua. When, and how did these giants come about? When the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And again, it'd take a whole study to deal with this issue, which is becoming very popular in American prophecy culture, dealing with the fact that there are people that believe that even in the last days, as in the days of Noah, in the last days, there's going to be demonic hybrid kind of situations of people that are transhuman. And, hey, I don't know. There's significant evidence. Scientists are trying to mix animal and human species in the genome, in genetics. And they're doing it. I mean, they're doing it in labs all across the world. And could this be man doing what the demons were doing back then, creating transhuman populations that created, and as far as Satan was concerned back in these days, he wanted to create giants because then the giant would be there to stop the will of God, which was the Jews coming into the land of Israel. That they stayed around until David has to kill Goliath, the Anakim, the Nephilim. And so these giants were put there by Satan saying, don't let those Jews in there. We're going to have this demonic hybrid, these giants, to be there. Well, God gave Joshua and the descendants after him victories against some of the huge people that were there to keep them from coming into the land. Verse 11, from there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kirjath Sefer, which means the city of palms, south of Hebron. Then Caleb said, whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it to him, I will give my daughter as wife. And so in verse 14, and now it happened when she came to him, so the city was defeated, and we see this. This is actually a rehash of Joshua chapter 15, and it's just in Judges to show how they're still battling in the same areas that these victories had happened in the past, that she urged him to ask her father for a field, and she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? And so she said to him, give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south, which is the Negev, which is the deserty area. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs and the more southerly area. So, and here was my thought in going through this. Do we ever experience conquered area that seems kind of deserty, kind of dry? And yeah, I know many people tell me, Kevin, I feel like I'm having a dry spell in my life. And what did Jesus say? He says, if you believe in me, as the scriptures say, then out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And once again, when I ask people, do you feel dry? What are you doing in your life? Are you into the Word of God? Are you devotionally sitting down? Jesus, speak to me. No. Are you steering away from the things of the flesh? Actually, no. Then that, it's the desert without a spring. You need the spring. You need to have the spring. And what is the spring? It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is flowing through us when, if we believe in God, as the scriptures have said, then out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You know, in a sense, it's like we want the blessings from God, but we don't want it to come with the holiness. We expect Him to do things for us when we don't do what He's commanded us to do. The Jews said, we want all this promised land. And He said, okay, go do it. Go do what I told you to do. Oh no, we're gonna make peace with these people that are at hatred world, and don't be thinking you're gonna be all victorious. We're not gonna be victorious in our walk with Jesus, especially in these last days, if we keep playing with the world. Not gonna be. And there's gonna be destruction. And so I would encourage you, if you're going through a dry time in your walk right now, just say, Jesus, I want the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to quench this thirst, to allow me to experience that time. And God's saying to you, then do it my way. Do it my way and let the Word flow. My Holy Spirit will minister to you as a child of God. If you pick up that Bible and you spend more, you know, going back to that airplane flight, if you're as excited about me as you are, Seahawks, basketball, hunting, you know, anything else, He'll sit there and go, you know, there's other stuff so much more important in your life than me. And if you make me important, you just wait and see what kind of Holy Spirit joy I'm going to give you. Verse 16, now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms. We don't know where this is, because there's several cities of Palms today around the area. Children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. So the Kenite, you know, Moses' father-in-law, when he ran away from Pharaoh and he spent 40 years in Midian, he married a Midianite woman whose father was Kenite, and so the Kenites were descendants of his father-in-law. And they lived in the area, and they were somewhat friendly towards the Jews. But they weren't the official promised people, because actually they were told by Moses, come and join us. Come and join us coming into the promised land. And the Kenites said, no, we're going to stay just a little bit away from you. But now their influence is coming into the nation of Israel. We're not really Jews. We're really still this separate people, but we want to live close with you and have influence against you. How many of you have had or experienced or known of somebody that's experienced where they get into a relationship with somebody that's not a rabid anti-God, anti-Christ? They're not against the Bible. They're not against your love for Jesus. But they're not really into Jesus themselves. And you start having a relationship with them. What happens? What happens to your church attendance? What happens to your reading the Bible? What happens to your witnessing? What happens? You know, you get kind of used to just being around good people that are out of the mission of having people know about what it takes to be saved from everlasting condemnation. And you'll see your life actually wane. And that's really the influence of the Kenites that were coming into their midst. And Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Kenites and him, who inhabited Zephath, and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Hormah, utter destruction. Also, Judah took Gaza with its territory, Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. But you're going to find out later on, in the times of the kings, and you know, even during Judges, all those cities were given over to what? The Philistines. So in other words, they took them. These are the coastland. You know, Gaza's in the news today. Who was in charge of the Gaza a few years ago? The Jews. The Jews were completely in charge of the Gaza. But what did they do? Under the pressure of the United States and the international community, they made a deal. They made a deal with the international community. We'll move out because most of the people that are here are Muslims and Palestinians. And so we're going to move out our troops, and in exchange, you'll give us peace. You'll stop hating us. And the world says, yep, that's what's going to happen. Jews, you move out, and that's the way it's going to happen. Is that what happened? It's not what happened. They fought two wars, and now the Jews are cringing this week to realize that the Gazans are already... They ran out a bunch of soldiers because of the last war, and they just graduated thousands of kids to fight the Jews in the next war this week. The Gazan military Hamas just graduated a class of thousands of people down to teenage years that know how to, you know, young teenage years, to learn how to shoot the rifle to go kill a Jew for Hamas and Allah. So, did it do any good to make a deal with the devil? It makes no good to make a deal with the devil in your life either. And look at it this way. You know, they lost Gaza then and now because of listening to the foolishness of the world. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. Was it really because they had chariots of iron? No. We're going to find out later on in the chapter. It's not because they had chariots of iron. It's because God pulled back because of their disobedience. They were supposed to defeat the people. In fact, you know, going back to Joshua, and I'd encourage you to look at Joshua chapter 8 as a follow-up to this study sometime. The Jews defeat Jericho. The walls just fall down. Miraculous victory. I mean, they blow the trumpet, this completely defensible city, impenetrable. And yet God just causes the walls to fall down. They completely destroy everybody except Rahab the harlot, because she wanted to worship the God of Israel and her family. And so then they say, okay, the next city down the street is Ai. Joshua, what are we supposed to do? Oh, this was such a piece of cake. Just take a few thousand troops and just go to Ai. And they go to Ai, and the people of Ai, the men of Ai, come out and kill a bunch of Jews. And they come screaming back to Joshua, and they go, Joshua, what happened? And so they seek God, and they find out it was because one of the Israelites had stolen idols and accursed things out of the spoil of the city of Jericho. And God said, I told you, take nothing from Jericho. And this guy did, and so I pulled back. That's why you were defeated in Ai. You ever feel defeated in your walk with God? You ever feel like, wow, what happened? It just seems like everything's going south. It seems like every time I take a step forward, I'm going backwards. Every time my finances, my relationship with my family, my children, my everything is going backwards. Here's the key from Judges and Joshua, actually, Joshua chapter 8. Is there sin in your life? Is there rebellion in your life? Have you been making deals with the devil and expecting that nothing's going to happen? So they couldn't defeat the chariots in the lowland. What's the lowland? If you're in the mountains, what are you eating? You're eating what the pigs scrub up out of the ground, your roots and everything else. What's the lowlands? That's where you grow crops. So what was happening? They could conquer the mountains, but they couldn't even provide for themselves. They were living destitute. They couldn't eat well because the enemies in the land were keeping them out of having a fruitful life. And they gave Hebron to Caleb, and Moses, as Moses had said, then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak, or the giants that were there. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. That, you know, again, this is written by Samuel towards the end of the 400 years that we're reading about here. To the 400 years later, because they conquered Jerusalem, but they didn't utterly destroyed it. So now the Jebusites are back in the city, back in power, maybe because of the thumbless, toeless guy led them to do so. And so they don't ever get, what does Jerusalem mean? The city of peace. See, they don't get peace until a man after God's own heart that says, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do, he gets to experience the city of peace. Many, many Christians walk, at times in my own walk, I've missed living in the city of peace. You want to live in the city of peace? Then you have to do it God's way. We do it God's way, we'll live in the city of peace. Even in the midst of turmoil, the whole place can go crazy, and we can still have peace with God. In fact, I liken it to, and you know, we have our sister that's dealing with cancer, and many other people I've known in my 60 years of life have developed cancer. What is cancer? Cancer is really when a cell in your body decides to mutate from its intended purpose in life, and it decides it wants to do its own thing. It was created by God to do what it's supposed to do, to keep us alive and to give us vitality and enjoy life. But when a cell changes its DNA and decides, I'm not going to change so much that I die, but I'm going to change so much that I'm going to stop doing what I was designed to do, and I'm going to multiply. And as soon as the body's defenses can't deal with it, it's off and running. And then what does the world want to do? If you were to get cancer, what would you want to do? You want to go to a doctor that's going to irradiate it and kill it completely. Do you want it to kill half of the tumor? How many people would want them to kill half of the tumor? 3/4 of the tumor, 7/8 of the tumor, go on and on and on till 99.9999999% of the tumor? Or do you want the doctor to say we got 100% of the tumor? And you know, you don't want to stop for anything. You don't want to stop. You know, doctor, make me sick. Make me my hair fall out. Make me feel like I'm dead. But get it. Because I want to live. And it's the same thing. God will do the same thing. He'll do chemo treatment on you. And you're sitting there, what are you doing? I'm trying to get it all. You don't think it's important. You think it's really important for your temporary body that's going to die someday and get resurrected into heaven. You care so much about that, but you don't care about your soul. You don't care what you're doing with your soul. I do. So I'm putting you through these trials. I'm doing chemo, and you're going to figure it out someday what I'm trying to do with you. Because when you became a child of mine, you said that I get to be your Lord, and I have a mission for you. And right now, you're sitting at the barracks doing nothing except messing around. You're AWOL, dude. I'm gonna just deal with this stuff until I get you back in the battle. to get the cancer out of your life. Cancer of swearing, drinking, lust, lies, etc. God wants to kill it all. Let it all go. And then the house of Joseph went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. So the house of Joseph sent a spy out to Bethel, and the name of the city was formerly Luz. And the spy saw a man coming up out of the city, and they said to him, "Please show us the entrance to the city, and we will show you mercy." So he showed them the entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword. But they let the man and all of his family go, and the man went to the land of the Hittites, built a city, and called it Luz, which is the name of today. The devil can put a stronghold in your life, but you ask the Holy Spirit, through the reading of His Word, "God, how do I get into this city? How do I get in and defeat this thing that is hindering me from my walk?" He will show you. The Holy Spirit will show you the way to get that door shut, or, you know, open the door to then kill what is hindering your walk. But you have to go, you have to have courage to go. It was hard for these people to, you know, Joseph, the children of Joseph are saying, "Man, that city, it's just, if we go up to the walls, they'll kill us, they'll shoot arrows at us, they'll dump stuff off. There's got to be some way. God told us to do it, but it looks so scary." Trust God that He can defeat the scary things in your life. But you have to be willing to let Him show you the way and then do it. They still, as soon as the guy said, "That's how you go through the door," they still had to take that courage to say, "Okay, guys, let's go." And they would have been thinking, "Oh, we're going to die. We're going to die to do it." No, if you just let the Holy Spirit direct your path, you won't die. 27, however, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan and its villages. And going to verse 28, "And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out." Is that what they were told to do? No, they made a deal. They put them under tribute. "I can control this fleshly tendency in my life. I won't put it completely to death. When my wife's out of town, then I'll let it come out. When my husband's out of town, I'll let it come out. When nobody's watching, I'll do this. When nobody's watching my computer practices, I'll do that. When, you know, people are at work, I'll act one way. I'll go here and I'll act some other way." They didn't kill it. And you don't kill it, it'll kill you. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants, verse 30. "So the Canaanites dwelt among them, and they were put under tribute." Again, rebellion against God. "Nor did Asher," verse 31, "drive out the inhabitants." And same thing for them. They did not drive them out. Verse 33, "Naphtali," and put them under tribute. Verse 34, "The Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down into the valley." For the same reason. "We're not going to let you come into the valley and grow strong." Where the enemies were keeping them from being able to be fed. And again, these are the 12 tribes of Israel. Basically, what Judges is doing is say every single tribe that was supposed to conquer a certain area within Israel that they were given by allotment by Joshua, every single tribe disobeyed God and allowed a small pocket of Canaanite mindset within their nation. And then when we read the book of Judges and we see the complete disaster that happens to the nation of Israel, realize every single tribe failed to get rid of all aspects of the enemy. And so chapter 2, verse 1, "Then the angel of the Lord," Jesus before the manger, is what I like to, when it says the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, you know, people argue this, but most people will say, most expositors say that means this is Jesus before He came into the manger, "came up from Gilgal to Bochan, and said, 'I led you from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you.'" And then he's going to go on from there. But let's find out about Gilgal. Let's go to Joshua chapter 4, verse 17. Gilgal is so important. And we're going to see this city playing a big part for the rest of the book of Judges in a few of the historical accounts that we're going to go through. And it's important for us to see, why did Jesus show up with them at Gilgal? Joshua 4, verse 17. "Joshua therefore commanded the priests And this is when they're coming into the promised land, before they destroy Jericho, the Jews, 2 million plus Jews on the east side of the Jordan River. And God's saying, I want you to go to the west side of the Jordan River and start conquering the land of Canaan. And, you know, the first city being Jericho. And there's a flooded, spring flooding runoff from the mountains, River Jordan, in front of them. And Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. They had stepped into the middle of the Jordan. The Jordan parted. The Jordan River parted. 2 million people go across on dry ground on the river bottom of the Jordan as the waters pile up. And now they're all across, and he tells the priests to come out of the water. And it came to pass when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal, on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they had taken out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. So here's what happened. The priests, they step into the water and it parts. And they go to the center of the riverbed on dry ground as the water's piled, you know, the water's piled up on the high side. And, you know, it's flowing away down on the low side. And they stand there while 2 million people go across. I don't know about you, but I'd be saying, can't you guys go a little quicker? You know, we're supposed to be here until everybody's done, and it's just like, but they shouldn't have had to worry about that. And then all the people are across, and Joshua says, okay, each one of you 12 tribes, you take a leader from your tribe, and you go into the river, and you pick up a rounded-off boulder, and you're going to take it up onto dry ground, and we're going to pile those 12 stones as a memorial that we will always remember as a Jewish people here at Gilgal, that God opened, you know, stopped the waters of the Jordan to let us come into the promised land. And so the guys, the priests are sitting there, okay, guys, pick up the rocks, pick a small one, it'll be quicker to get over to the other side or whatever. And they piled up the rocks. And then, okay, now the priests can come out of the river, they come out and bam, the second their foot gets out, the river starts flowing again and overflowing. And then, verse 21, then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. And the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. And the Lord your God did as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Back to Judges 2:1. Why did God choose Gilgal? Look at what God did. When you were being obedient, look what God did. He stopped the river, which he had, you know, parted the Red Sea 40 years earlier. He stopped the river, let you go over on dry ground. Here's the stones to remind you of what I did for you. But, verse 2, and you shall make, I told you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? God says, I kept my covenant. I brought you into the promised land. I had just a simple requirement from you. Kill it. Kill them. Destroy it. Make no covenant with them. Utterly destroy their idols. Why didn't you do it? You know, let the question be to you today. You know, to me, let the question be to me. Kevin, what is there still hindering you? Why can't you destroy it? Because he cares for us is why he wants us to answer the question. Again, our culture is just so, it's so in our face to destroy us. Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. You want to cozy up to their gods? Go see what they taste like. You want to play with the world? You want to disobey and play with? Go see how that works out. So it was when the angel Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they call the name of that place Bochim, means weeping, and they sacrifice there to the Lord. Often Christians will weep and they wail because their lives are a mess. Their finances are a mess. Their marriages are a mess. Their relationships are a mess. Their emotions are a mess. And I would say in nearly all situations, it's either clearly sinfulness in the world in their life, or there's other influences in their life are also sinful and worldly. Because two people married that are totally in love with Jesus and doing what He has commanded them to do in fellowship and the Word of God and loving each other, not cussing and swearing each other, not getting drunk, not getting in drugs, not doing this and that, is going to be a witness for Jesus to this dying world. And so if it's not being experienced, it's because there's sin in the camp. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was about 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of the inheritance of Timnah-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the side of the north of Mount Gaash. When all the generation that had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Because they no longer, what's God done for me? You know, the children, our children, we want them to grow up to know Jesus. But if they don't see it in your life, they don't get to see the miracles and to then keep them going. In fact, as I've mentioned before, the statistics are terrible. Here's one exception to the statistics of children that don't grow up to serve Jesus. You know what it is? Missionary families. There is such a high percentage of missionary children that stay in the ministry. Why? Because they were watching their parents doing the Great Commission their entire life. And the other thing that I see is the parents involved in the Great Commission staying away from the world, loving the Lord Jesus, training their children how to share the gospel with the lost. Those kids I've seen grow up to have. My biggest complaint to myself is that there wasn't more of allowing my children to see witnessing, street, ministry, everything, the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. Because as soon as the people see the great things God has done, wow, this guy got saved. They get to watch somebody go from a life serving the world to getting saved. Somebody told me, and I know we're getting late here, somebody told me before the service, and I'm going to show this video to you. It's 5 minutes long. It's a Ray Comfort, Kirk Cameron video when they're in ministry together years ago. They were interviewing people street witnessing, and I guess it was a whole that they were witnessing too. They just got in their face and got so upset with them. And then one of the producers was driving down L.A. and he realized, 5 years later, there's that guy. And he's over there with a Bible witnessing to people on the street. And so he gets out of the car and he goes, "You're that guy." And he goes, "Yeah, I'm that guy. And because you shared with me that I am now a new person and I'm sharing the gospel." Now, if you had a child watching you, witnessing to people, and they see that, they see the wonderful, that's the Jordan River stopping and going across on dry ground. And your children see that, you have a better chance of them growing up and loving and serving Jesus. So really, Book of Judges is kill or be killed. That's a good summary. Either kill it or be killed. True in every war, and we're in a spiritual war, and God wants us to be holy. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, for all the saints that are here in this room, and even those that might not know you, Lord, that are here, that they will take to heart that there is a battle, a spiritual battle unseen to our eyes, but as real as everything that we do see. Where the devil wants to destroy us. And for us as Christians, Lord, we know that he and his minions are trying to tantalize our flesh to make us have to hide in the mountains instead of being able to come down into the plains and be fruitful and multiply. And I pray that you would just help us, Lord, in the ensuing weeks of going through this book, that to just find those strongholds in our own life, those ways the devil is trying to rob us, and that we could just tear down the walls and trust you to kill are the things of the flesh that you've commanded us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, my words could not tell, not even in